Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
I'm excited about the flow of the Holy Spirit this weekend. Is anybody noticing that everything that's being said, shared, sung, spoken throughout this entire time, it's almost as though there's some things kind of being repeated a different way, and that makes me happy. Because it means that God really has a purpose and a plan in this time. This is not some scattered, fragmented thing that we just happen to be in the same building together. He's really chasing into something. And I want us to go in there. I love the phrase, leaning in. I want us to do that this morning, to really, really make sure that we take away this morning, as we go out of here, what God wants us to take. Grab a hold of it, not let go of it. And keep moving forward with it. I jumped up on moving forward. I actually asked Tiffany to pray for me after that because God just showed me some labels in my life, you know, that I haven't really been able to identify. It's all kind of fuzzy and confused and it's painful and all of this, but he gave me the label. When you know, when you read something, when you see it, you can get rid of it. You can erase it. It's when things are ambiguous, you know, that life's tricky. Because we just kind of roll around in this confused state. So God, I pray this morning, as we continue this amazing time, that you would make things clear. Shine your light in darkness. Lord, where things have been ambiguous in people's lives and hearts, where there's just been kind of a cloudiness and a kind of a mugginess, I pray that you would break through and bring clarity of heart and mind, even body today, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I want to say, guys, how awesome this is, because it takes courage to arise. It really does. I love this word, arise. It's the title of my book. You have to buy it. You have to buy it because it's got good stuff in it. And I really want you to read it because it's going to encourage you. It's going to help you, enable you, equip you, empower you. We need all those E's. We really do. But it takes courage to arise. Arise means to get up, to ascend, and to come into being. Can you believe that? When I saw that in the dictionary, I was like, no way. Arise means come into being. Everything you were designed to be, it's time to arise. It's time to be it. Yeah? Right now. And you're very brave. We're all very brave in this room. We're very brave just for being women. Honestly, in this strange world. And, you know, I love the song, James Brown song, It's a Man's World. I'm not even going to try and sing it for you. It's man's world. But it wouldn't mean nothing without a woman or a girl. And we are so important. And, you know, if we're not walking right in alignment, then it's like our whole planet's lopsided. There's actually more women on the planet, I believe, than there are men in terms of population. So important. We're half the population of the entire world. It's very important that we recognize that simple fact. I'm here, and I matter, and what I do has a ripple effect. You heard that butterfly effect? Everything. So when we're healthy, when we're whole, our planet won't be so lopsided, because it's going to help bring our entire, it sounds a little new agey, but you know, our entire planet into a healed place. And it's important that we find our voice. Many of us have been shut down, squished down, all kinds of reasons. Our voice has been numbed. We've been told to shut up, sit in the corner, you name it. And there's somebody in here that needs to speak out. There's some causes that need to be spoken for. There's some influence that needs to be had in your realm of influence, that if you don't use your voice and exercise your power and your beauty and qualities in that area, then that area is going to lack the influence that it's desperate for. So let's start to use our voice. I love it in Judges. It talks about Deborah. It talks about how things were just so chaotic in the land. I can't remember the exact words by heart, but it just talks about how everything had just gone. You know, kids weren't playing in the street anymore. It was war-torn. It was crazy. And it says, until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And we're midwives, we're sisters, we're mothers. not just mothers of our own children, but mothers of the world around us. We're called to nurture and to enliven and feed and care for the things around us. And we have to be like Deborah, until I, Deborah, arose. So I want you to take your courage. I want you to take up your courage from this weekend and make a plan to arise. Make a plan to come into being. It's not on the table for discussion anymore. I'm telling you, God says it's time to arise. Now is the time. Your world needs you. Your family needs you. You need you. There's some good things to be done. I'm going to just touch on a couple of like prophetic type things real quick and then try to get all said this morning that the Lord's laid on my heart to say. But about a year ago, just a little under a year ago in July, I had this strong sense that God was going to come and speak to me. And it was just sort of the hours of the night were just kind of, and I had this stirring in my spirit. And I know that feeling when that happens. And I just got myself ready to receive what it was that the Lord wanted to say to me. And I wasn't expecting what came, but it was like a prophetic word, like a dictated word, like I had to get a pen out and literally take dictation. And I heard it very clearly. And that entire prophetic word is actually on my website. So I want you to be sure to go and read it. It's called Tears and Rain. It's on michellecohen.com, Tears and Rain. But I just want to touch on it briefly this morning, because what the Lord showed me from that amazing prophetic word was that our tears are like a seed currency. The scripture that goes along with this is sowing with tears and reaping with joy. If you sow with tears, you will reap with joy. Those who sow with tears. And I never saw it this way until this incredible night when the Lord just kind of came and visited me. And he said, sowing with tears is not just sowing something alongside the time, you know, the time of weeping, but the tears themselves are the seed that you sow. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. And he began to show me that our tears are a seed currency. And we feel like, many of us have felt like maybe we've cried and cried over some things, even way back, even currently, maybe just a consistent kind of, you know, something that's been going on, and it's just wasted pain. But the Lord wants to tell you today that there is not one tear that he did not see, and there is not one tear that is wasted in his incredible economy, because what you sow, you reap something. It's a law. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And if we're sowing this seed currency of tears, God began to show me that it's like an irrigation of the hardened soil. Sometimes that soil could even be our own heart, called godly sorrow. Something that we've, you know, gone through, and we're sad. We're truly sad about it. Not just sad to be caught. Not just sad because things didn't work out our way. But truly sad because there's a grief in our soul about something inside of us. And those tears have irrigated the hardness of our own heart. But so many tears that you all have cried in here have been to irrigate hardened ground. They may have been tears of intercession. I spent 10 years on my face with an intercessory burden from God for England. That finally lifted, and I heard God say, I got up this one night, I would just like to get up in the middle of the night. I couldn't help it, and I would just lie on the floor and weep for England. I didn't do it. I couldn't come up with that. God was doing it through me. Some of you have cried intercessory tears, and the Lord wants to encourage you tonight. He's going to bring your harvest. None of those tears have been wasted. And the tears of pain that we've cried, he says, the sacrifice of God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is precious to God. And those tears that we've sown, sometimes in our own suffering, not one of them has gone to waste, because they have worked behind the scenes where God has seen it all to irrigate the hardened ground of our circumstances. And God wants you to know today that there's going to be a harvest, because I just want to get to this real quick, because I've got some other things I want to get into. But you see, there's a season for everything Under the sun, right? There's a time for everything, the Bible says. And this is what he showed me about these tears. And this is the time. This is the time right now. This is the season. So I want you to take hold of this because it's a prophetic word. And there's only one way to take hold of it. It's by faith. So these tears that we've been sowing into this hardened ground just appear to have disappeared and have accomplished absolutely nothing, but not so, not in God's economy. And those tears, you see, in the season when the sun is behind clouds, behind dark times, behind the clouds, it doesn't mean the sun isn't there, right? It just means it's just cloudy times and the sun is obscured from us. But in the right season and the right time, which is now, that sun, and I'm talking about the S-O-N, is going to be like the S-U-N, the sun, and it's going to shine down on those tears that are buried deep down in the ground, that water substance, and cause it to arise like vapor clouds. The Bible says, who causes the vapors to arise from the ends of the earth? Who tells the rain to pour down, the Bible says? It's a rhetorical question. You see, there's an arising of what you maybe felt like was just wasted pain from the ground. As God warms in this season, in this new spring season, there's a warming of those tears and there's a vapor cloud arising from the ground. And it's the more tears you've sown, the greater the vapor cloud and the density. And it rises and rises until there is a dew point. Does anybody feel like it's time for a reward in here? Do you know that Jeremiah actually says, don't weep any longer, for I will reward you? I've come with good news this morning, ladies. And I did not expect to be saying this to you this morning, but God gripped my heart and he said, I want you to prophesy it here. I was told to prophesy it in Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago, and I'm beginning to get the idea he really means it. This really is the time. And I have an urgency in my spirit about this, because if you take hold of this, something's going to break through in your life. Something's going to break through in your life by the end of this time that we have together. That God is saying it's the dew point in your life. And guess what happens when there's a dew point of vapor that arises from the earth? The rain clouds are so dense that they break. And God says the same tears that you sowed down into the ground. It says, now the rain of your own tear-filled faithfulness will rain back upon you, refreshing you, restoring you, rehydrating you. Listen carefully. He said, those things you have wept over in private will begin to flourish in public in these next seasons to come. I want to encourage you to take hold of that right now, that there's a cloud of refreshing, that there's a time of refreshing coming to you, that what you poured in is going to come right back on you, because that's the plan of God. That's the principle of God. What you sow, you reap, and it's going to come back on you with refreshing. Can you rejoice in that this morning? If you can receive that word, just give the Lord a praise right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, I really believe he means it. Can you open up your hands right now? I don't want to miss this moment just in a hurry to get to what I planned, because I can get through that. But Lord, I thank you. Open up your heart right now. Open up your heart right now. I know what the wall is that I'm feeling. There's people in this room saying, well, I just don't quite believe that, or I just probably don't deserve that. And well, how can that be? Well, it just, God is saying it. I'm prophesying it. God is saying there's a refreshing that he has for you. It is the dew point, and it is time for your own tear-filled faithfulness to rain back down on you with refreshment. Lord, we stand, we just open up our hearts to receive it right now. Lord, we just lay out a mustard seed of faith to receive your refreshing. We don't know how it's going to look. But Lord, we thank you for lives changed, circumstances altered, reward for faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your sweet, precious women, because most of us are probably thinking, well, Lord, I don't really expect anything from you. But he's saying, no, I want to do this for you. I want to refresh you. I want to pour something out on you. So, Lord, we thank you for doing this for us, what you want to do, blessing us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine. We say yes to it. We say yes to it. We say yes to your refreshing. We say yes to the rain of your refreshing. We say yes to the reward. We say yes to the reward. We say yes to the reward. We say yes to the reward because we didn't say it, you did. We say yes to the reward. You said, I will reward you. We simply humble our hearts before you and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And we receive it by faith. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, it's kind of an interesting morning. I want to speak about a very interesting kind of subject. I believe it will be a book, but as so often with me, my books start with poems. So I haven't got to the book yet, but I have written a poem. It's got a very interesting title, so I don't want you to be afraid, because we'll talk about it. And the title of this message and of this poem that I want to read, us to read together so we can get the point, is going right along with everything that God has done this weekend, and it's called The Prostituted Soul. The Prostituted Soul, okay? So let's read the poem together. I'm going to read it on this paper, and I believe it's going to be up on the screen. Thank you. That's so pretty. So you read, just read quietly along with me, not out loud, because that wouldn't really be much fun. There is such a thing as a prostituted soul, priceless treasure sold for a goal or mammon or promises ne'er to come true, traded for some special part of you. There is such a thing as a prostituted mind, truth and wisdom exchanged for a lie, fear of man replacing sound thought, captive to pride, easily bought. There is such a thing as a prostituted body, undervalued, used as unholy, bartered in hope of a worthwhile exchange, internally aching, bruised, and maimed. There is such a thing as a prostituted heart, broken identity, crippled with doubt, captive to counterfeit hopes and dreams, crying for home with a silent scream. There is such a thing as a prostituted life, bargained to that which is deemed to be right, hostage to image or culture's decree, trapped and restless, afraid to be free. There is such a thing as a prostituted soul. Is it you? Have you ever been bought or sold to appease the crowd or fit the mold? Is that why your existence feels cold? There is such a thing as an authentic soul, secure in value, integral and whole, consistent in honesty, living in peace, empowered to choose, never felice. Integrity purchased, the ransom is paid. Unending provision is ours to claim. Never again need our souls be blackmailed when we live by the rule, I'm not for sale. That concept came to me a few months ago. I wanted to write a book, but it wasn't time. I wrote this poem because I felt like this needs to start getting out. This concept, this idea, just the phrase itself, it'll stay with you. It won't leave you. The prostituted soul. Do you know it's possible to have a prostituted soul? Let's look at the word, prostituted. Of course, we usually term with an exchange of, sexual whatever for money, et cetera, et cetera. But it doesn't only apply to that kind of thing. To be prostituted means to put one's talent or treasure to unworthy use. And by the way, when we're talking about use, I just want to just slip in real quick here that when I was writing my book, and I, you know, we hear this in church, and I don't worry, it's okay, I still use it too, you know, God's going to use you and all of that. But for those of us who've ever, you know, experienced, for those in the room that have ever experienced abuse or feel used, you know how awful that word can feel in your heart, right? So I just wanted to clarify, if that's you, that God actually doesn't really ever use anybody. In fact, there's no place in the Bible, as far as I've been able to examine thus far, where it says that God uses people, but it does say he chooses people. And I just wanted to kind of make sure that everybody knows that, that although God just uses us, you know, he works through us, he partners with us, actually, is what the Bible really tells us that he's doing. He doesn't really take us and own us like a slave and use us, because that's the last thing in God's character that he would ever do. And I feel like I need to just say that right now, because it's so many of us, you know, with fathers and brothers and relationships and what have you, have felt used, and we do. We cannot help it. It happens. We transfer our image of our experiences onto God. And with, just like I was saying last night, you know, the beginning was being born again, but I did transfer so many of my own belief system stuff into my walk with God, and went from performing in the world and performing for people to performing for God. So it's very, very important to understand, if we're going to have a healthy walk with God, if we're going to really understand the character of God, like Tiffany was saying, we've got to understand that truthfully in the Bible, it does not say he uses us, but he chooses us. That's a whole different ball game. That means he looked for someone, and he created you, and he crafted you, and he chose you. And there's no point along the way where he's going to bench you at some point for not, you know, adding up. Well, I can't use you because I'm just going to bench you for a minute because you're not really good enough. See, that's man thinking. So being prostituted is to put one's, when we prostitute ourselves, it's putting one, our talent or our treasure to an unworthy use. And in terms of soul prostitution, you know, emotions and will and mind, I'm talking deep stuff here this morning, aren't I? I know it gets a little heavy. The synonyms are really helpful for this word prostituted, which are debase, degrade, demean, devalue, disesteem, disrespect, disgrace, misapply, misemploy, misuse, and a very interesting one, inglorious. Inglorious. Wow. So there's a whole spectrum here of what it can mean for us to allow our souls to be prostituted. And I do really mean that when I say allow us souls to be prostituted, because you see, God wants women to possess their own soul. And I know that might be a little bit foreign to you, but when aren't I bought with a price? I'm not my own, absolutely. But do you know that God bought us so that he could give our fullness and our wholeness back to us, to exercise the free will that he's given us, to choose to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling and our love for him out of our own free will and choosing? Because we're not bought to be owned like a slave. We're bought to be given back our life. And now he's saying, just like Israel had a territory that they were given and they were responsible for that territory to create boundaries, to guard it, to protect it, it's up to us to take that responsibility to guard and protect the territory of our lives and our hearts. And though we may not be selling our bodies, there are areas in our life where we are selling our soul. Every time I open up a magazine, women's magazine, I'm tempted to be bought by a sense of image or something that seemed deemed, something deemed to be right, you know, culture or image or whatever it is that's kind of thrust before me. And there's a little bit of me that I might sell along the way to try to accomplish that. It can happen in our relationships. You know, it's very interesting that I happened to say, there is such a thing as a prostituted body, undervalued, used as unholy, and I said battered, when I meant to say bartered. But unfortunately, there's some women in this world who could say battered in hope of a worthwhile exchange. You see, sometimes we just barter ourselves. We act on those survival strategies to kind of keep life going. But we don't really deal with things or confront issues at the root, where our soul is being prostituted. And this is actually really a cheery subject, so because it is absolutely a wonderful thing to follow a path of authenticity. Not where you're sort of examining everything every 5 minutes and saying, well, am I prostituting my soul? No, but you just begin to engage in the truth about who you are, you know, who God made you to be, just like Tiffany was saying this morning. And even the extreme of this prostitution of the soul, when someone stays in an abuse situation, an abuse victim or a codependent, has themselves soul-binding motives that keep them there. And the key word is responsibility. And it's so hard, you know, it's so hard, but I'm the victim, I'm being treated this way. You are also, and I'm so sorry, but I had to walk through it too. You are also responsible. And when you take that responsibility, it is a glorious day. Because guess what happens when you take responsibility is you get your power back. You stop making it somebody else's problem that you're in the situation that you're in. Now, I don't even want to begin to tell you how much courage it might take for some people from the situation that they're in, which could be a pretty dire one, to make it through to the next level. And then the next level and the next level, but you've got to start somewhere. And it starts with a place of honesty about what am I giving away to get something back? What is this exchange that I'm hoping to get back? And sometimes we have to establish how not to prostitute our soul by, you know, relationships, for example, by starting with the real thing so that we can expose the counterfeit. So, for example, in relationships, we should expect, in a healthy relationship, to be treated with respect, to feel loved the majority of the time, to feel safe, and to feel validated. That's a normal, healthy relationship. So, we, you know, just like with money, they look at the real thing. They study it so that they can see the counterfeit. And if we're beginning to see some counterfeit going on in our life and in our relationships, we can say, what part do I play in that? That's a brilliant place to be, because when you start to say, what part do I play in that, in prostituting my own soul? What's the give and the take? What's the bargain I'm trying to make here? And then realize that God has actually provided everything we need, everything. And it's a little bit crazy because it's not always right there in front of us. But he has provided, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. I will provide all your needs according to my riches in glory. And when we begin to make God our all in all, we find less and less do we need to barter precious parts of ourselves to kind of keep life ticking along. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Ooh, it's icky stuff. I'm sorry. I'm just being obedient. I'm just the messenger girl. So God's plan for us is an authentic soul. He wants truth in the inward parts. Mahatma Gandhi said, happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. Should I say that again? Happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. And I would just add to that, what you believe and what you think and what you say and what you do are in harmony. And that takes some examining, doesn't it? It takes some examining because, you know, he may have thought it starts with the thought, but we know that it starts with the belief. We talked a lot about that last night, that it starts with your belief. And, you know, just it's so great, the 30-day challenge, because beliefs, you know, it's like a habit. A belief is like a habit. And, you know, it sort of roughly takes about 21 days to change a habit. So we have to really focus on our beliefs and take a little bit of time, you know, just not be too introspective. It's not about going on a big sort of like, you know, me, see, you know, oh, I'm just, you know, oh, mom's always about her now, you know, or, you know, she's, but it's about taking some time and saying, God, you know, let me just reach down, rummage around in there a little bit. That's what my book kind of takes you on a journey of that and find out, what am I really believing? I want to give you an example of that. Remember I talked last night about this sort of broken place and when I sat in the pit, and but Jesus said, that's all right, because I'm going to hang out with you, because I actually just want to be with you. And when you're ready, then we'll get out, but we'll work on some things. So around that time, I decided that I was going to go for a walk. It was actually New Year's Day, and I had this habit, you know, of every New Year, it would be kind of what I would do, is I would get a little notepad, and I would plan goals for the new year. You know, anybody do that? And it's a very, very good thing to do. And my thing was, I would put these goals down, and oh, my dreams were so big for God. They were just like, yeah, it was just good stuff, you know? Big dreams, big goals, big plans that I had, things I wanted to accomplish for the Lord and all of this. But this one year, when it all kind of fell apart, do you know what I realized? The Lord kind of shined his light, and he said, you know what? Why don't you really tell me what you're hoping for? And it was something so sweet and so small in comparison to these big things for God. But it was the truth. And maybe you're in this room and you're like, deep down, really, all I'm hoping for is just to feel loved. And so I realized that I was really good at playing cover up and doing big things to cover up the pain of what I really, really was hoping for. So I kind of scrapped that and I decided, okay, I'm going to go on a walk. And I went on this, what I now call the walk of truth. Because the truth sets you free, no matter what that truth is, you have to kind of know what the truth is, even though it's not Bible truth, you have to know what your truth is, because you cannot arise in God's truth unless you first let your own truth arise. And if you don't write that down, you need to, because that is the truth. If you cannot arise in truth until your own truth first arises. You know why? Because you keep trying to stuff down the Bible on top of what is really at the bottom of your life. And it spills back out again. It won't take. It won't hold. There's too much down there. And it's mixed up. So it's either mixed up and confused and ambiguous, and one day you feel loved, and the next day you don't feel loved, or one day you know you're valued, and the next day you're not quite sure about it, or all the things that we struggle with in our identity, because you've got to let your own truth arise first. Now, you might only have a little bitty bit, but if you've got a lifetime of stuff down there, buried down there, see, so I went on this long walk and I decided I was just going to tell God the whole truth about everything I felt. I mean, I saw people's faces. I told them, you know, it was nasty. God, it was nasty. I mean, it was really bad. You know, if there'd been any Pharisees around with stones, I would have been dead. Totally. It's gone. Yeah. Any religious folk hanging around hearing the things I had to say, it was going to be all over. I wouldn't have lasted a minute. They would have been too disgusted. So I was telling the truth, and it was like it was finally coming up. You know, things that were buried deep down, frustrations that I had, feelings that I had, which is okay. You know, it's okay to be angry. We don't sin in our anger, but anger is a real emotion that tells us something that's going on about ourselves that we need to fix. So I just kind of, it just started coming up and coming up and coming up and all this truth. And it was, you know, I was like, oh, Jesus, you know, I'm so sorry. There was that part of me was that felt so ashamed to feel the things that I felt. But you know what? God gives me pictures, you know, to show me where he's at with me. And it was a bit like, you know when you've been to a nightclub? Well, I'm probably the only one that's been to a nightclub in my life. You know, you've been to a nightclub, you're completely drunk, and you're like throwing up in the toilet. Like this. And there's that one friend, like you're like, who are you? What planet do you come from? There's that one friend that puts his arm around your shoulder, you know, and it's like, it's all right, you're going to be okay. It's all right, you're going to be all right. It's okay, I rubbed your back. And that was like, that's what Jesus was doing. You know, he was like, it's all right. That's Jesus. He does that, you know. He's not afraid. He already knows everything that's going on in your heart, right? But it's poisoning you, so you need to get it out. Chuck it up. It's all right. Better out than in. Come on, it's all right. In a safe place. I'm not talking about like going to Denny's, you know, and just start doing that over the table, you know, with strangers. I'm not, you know, that you don't want to do that. Meet people for the first time and start, you know, regurgitating all your stuff. You want to be in close relationship with someone if you're going to do that with someone. Or, you know, if you're just walking with the Lord, just know that he's got his arm around you and he's like, he's okay with it because it's not going to last forever, but you need to get your own truth up. And I remember at the end of all of that, I felt sort of like, oh, I said everything that I buried down, you know, all this time. And what, you know, here I am, and then, oh my, I'm just telling you the truth now, but it was life-changing, but there was a new wave that suddenly came up, and I did not think I was in this category of people, not ever, oh no, not me, but out it came. God, why did you let that happen to me? And all of a sudden, I had no idea I was mad at God. I really didn't. I mean, I was like, really didn't know. That I actually was like, why did you let that happen to me? Why? Why didn't you rescue me? Why haven't you come and rescued me? Why so many? Why? And immediately, see, when we ask questions, you know God's going to answer. That's the thing about God, right? He answers the questions that we have. So we have to be willing to ask them. But we play religious games, so we don't ask the questions that we really want the answers to. So immediately I heard him say, because Michelle, I needed you to learn to put up boundaries and say no to the junk in your life. I didn't realize. He wanted to empower me. See, he didn't see my life as so many years wasted. He saw it as, it doesn't matter how long it takes, but you've got to get to this point. See, I was looking in the mirror going, I'm so old now. I have gray hair now. Why am I still in this, you know? He wasn't like, because he doesn't see us like that. You know, he's just like, whatever it takes, you know, 1,000 years is a day. We got to get to this point. He doesn't have to get the highlights. I mean, I'm, you know, really, but. So we, you know, here we are, because you, Michelle, you have to, this is the new foundation that you have to walk in. I was like, see, I didn't really kind of even get it at that point, but I was like, that was a turning point because I realized I was to take possession of my soul, that God had not bought me to own me and fix stuff for me all over the place, that he had given me responsibility to take care of my territory, and that in doing so and in growing in that, that I would set many captives free who also were in a completely ignorant place, just like I was. And so God loves truth and righteousness and uprightness, and he wants us to get it right, and he wants us to lay the right foundation. And so that day, I went out onto the same day, I walked over to the bleachers. It was a freezing cold New Year's Day, and I walked over to the bleachers at the end of the soccer field, and I went all the way to the top, and I just felt completely, truth, here was the truth, I feel hopeless. That's pretty big for, you know, I mean, I was off on the next preaching gig the next month. You know what I'm saying? It's like, this is not good. Oh, this is not looking good at all. But here's the truth. I feel hopeless. That's a pretty dire place to be. And it was a cold, dark day, and the sun was behind the clouds. But something amazing happened. It was just in that moment when I kind of said that, the sun just came through the clouds. And like all British people who, like, as soon as the sun comes out, they're like... instinctively I just turned my head toward the sun like this. I just lifted my chin towards the sun to catch the rays. It was just instinctive to catch the rays on my face. And I received information from God, you know, kind of pretty quick. And it was all in my spirit. And I was realizing that I was turning my head toward the sun. And I said, as I turned my face, I said, God, I dare to hope one more time. And he said this. It's going to sound so simple. You're going to be like, He said, Michelle, I have good things for you. Good things. That day changed my life. And it really wasn't that long ago. Because I knew how to tell everybody else that God was good and he had good things for them. But I was not aware that deep down on the inside, I didn't think he had good things for me. I thought it was my lot in life. And that day brought such a change. And it was simply, it just simply came out of honesty. Just simply came out of a willingness to be really honest with God. To let, because the truth sets you free. Whatever the truth is, it's going to set you free. And then where it's misaligned with the word of God, now there's room to put the right stuff in. And on that tiny little fragment of a fresh start that might be just like swimming over your heads right now because you're like, duh, of course God's got good things for you. But for me, even at this point in my life, doing all that I was doing, it still wasn't really real to me. Whatever that thing is for you. And that day changed the whole trajectory of my life since. And I want to tell you that I stand here before you stronger, whole, happier, more healed, on a journey of authenticity. Saying no to the things that require a prostitution exchange, if I can be that blunt in my soul. Jesus' blood purchased us, but it is to give us back our life because redemption isn't just something that we should know about. It's not just a Bible theory or a piece of Bible knowledge. It's something we live in. We live in it. It's a bit like chutes and ladders. You know, we're already at the top square. That's what redemption did for us. We're in the winning square. That's redemption. That's true restoration. And restore in Hebrew means to arise without necessarily needing to return to the starting point. You see, we don't have to go back into our childhood body. But God can just take us back and just sort some stuff out. And we can arise without having to go all the way back to the beginning of our life again and hit right back where we belong because we've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, which is seated with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, rulers, and hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, seated beside our prince, beside our king. Whole, free, everything provided, not bought, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Having given us his son, how will he not freely give us all things? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope, the expectation, the anticipation in Greek of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? The riches of the glory. Remember one of those words for prostituted? Inglorious. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? See, we don't have to give parts of ourselves away to get something in some unholy, ungodly manner. Because there's a surpassing greatness to us who will believe. It makes me want to say, God, I want to be all yours. I just want to be all yours. Inglorious. John 17:22. Jesus stood before the Father, hadn't been to the cross yet, and he said, Father, the glory that you gave to me, I'm giving it to them so that we can be one. So that we can be one. The glory you gave to me, Jesus said, I'm giving it to them. Now, that is a beautiful scripture, but let's just quickly go back to the garden where it all began, before the fall. Is Adam, the first Adam, is created. See, this is important. Beginnings are important. You've got to know your origin. See, a lot of us have an understanding of our origin where we're in a really funky place, you know what I mean? Like a picture in our head of ourselves as a child and what have you. But we go back to the origin and see, when God wanted to make the plants, he spoke, whatever he spoke to, that's where something was derived from. Does that make sense? So when God made the plants, he said, let the earth bring forth. And the plants came. And when God made the animals, he spoke to the earth, because whatever he spoke to, that's where the thing was derived from. See, so God spoke to the earth and said, let the earth bring forth animals. When he wanted the fish, he said, let the water bring forth fish, or, you know, let the water be teeming with fish. See, when you take something out of its place of derivation, it dies, right? You take a plant out of the earth and it's going to die. And you take an animal out of away from the land that it needs and it's going to die. And you take a fish out of water and it's going to die. But when God made man, he didn't speak to the earth or the water. He spoke to himself. And the place where he spoke, it's derived from. So you see, it's more than just slapping a label of I'm valued. You see, you don't understand your God stuff. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Oh, now I see why I need to not prostitute my life. Now I see why I need to treat myself carefully with a God. And I'm God stuff? Are you kidding me? In an earth suit with an incredible soul, made in his image and his likeness, but derived from his very being. And we exist through life in our earth suit until we come back to Jesus, back to redemption, and we're taken straight to the top square on the chutes and ladders board, never to have to leave again. So God made Adam. I'm racing for the finish line here. God made Adam, first Adam. And he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he gave him a helper, the old King James says, comparable to him. Just let that sink in for a minute. Gave him a helper comparable to him. And then talks in Corinthians about another Adam, who's the last Adam. Does anybody know who that is? That's right. The last Adam is Jesus. And guess what? He has a bride that's comparable to him, a helper comparable to him. Father, the same glory you gave to me, I'm giving it to them so we can be one. And so, Tiffany, can you come here a sec? So that they will know that they are not inglorious but glorious, that they are treasured, and we will, not me using them, but I choose them and her, and we will walk together in partnership together, doing exploits, my power working mightily through her, not her used, her chosen. Do you begin to see the value in that? Do you begin to see who you're really linked to? Do you begin to see there needs to be no breakage between you and your Adam, your last Adam? You are a bride. You are a helper comparable to him. Thank you. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what that means. It's so we can walk with him and talk with him, like in the garden, and walk up and down and do exploits in his name and walk powerfully in his Holy Spirit, knowing that nothing will by any means harm us, knowing that all provision is ours in his glorious name. So when we think about this subject of being a soul, prostituted soul, can you see how that would grieve the heart of God? And maybe there's some areas in your life this morning that you're, you know, there's just too many that could be named. I mean, you know, whether it's from an extreme of staying in an abusive situation because you don't think God can provide for you, or right to the smallest thing of just kind of being a doormat for people at work when you just need to say, I need to go home now. This is the end, you know. Just kind of standing for your territory, you know, not receiving abuse or verbal abuse or whatever it might be that your thing is, or whatever it is you're kind of giving away in yourself, that you're believing a lie and exchanging it for the wisdom and the truth of God. Dig around in those beliefs. As we get ready to close, I want to share this story. Pastor came to me one day in a meeting. It was a prophesying time, praying time. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I didn't get a chance to share this with you, but while we were praying for you, I just had a picture of a treasure chest. He said it was like a 16th, 17th century ornate, beautiful treasure chest, big, beautiful thing. And he said in this vision, I opened the lid and I looked inside and the treasure was you. And that was it. That's all he shared with me. And I kind of tucked it away in my heart. You know, it was a long time ago. I kind of tucked that away in my heart. And at that broken time, you know, when I went on my walk of truth and I sat in the pit and, you know, all that stuff, I was working through some things. I was in a prayer time one day and I just sat before the Lord. Lord, just speak to me. And that same treasure chest that he saw, I knew it was the same one, and I just knew. I saw this treasure chest. The lid was open. And I saw a figure come into the room and get down and just rummaging harshly around in the treasure like this and just looking at pieces and chucking it out and just chucking it. They were looking for something, but they couldn't find what they were looking for, so they just kept throwing out the things that they didn't want and didn't like and just like this. And I began to cry because I recognized that it kind of represented my life, you know, this broken treasure that I was experiencing at the time. And there it was, just lying all over the floor. The lid was open. The person finally left. And then I saw, and he's here right now, by the way, I saw Jesus. I saw him walk into the same area. He's here right now. I just want you to know, I'm not just telling a story. He's here. He's here right now. And he looked at the treasure that was all over the floor. And he picked each piece up. And he brushed it off on his robe. And it was restored at the touch of his hand. And he walked over and he laid it back down into the chest again. And the whole vision took 10 minutes as he carefully took each piece of treasure. He laid the fragments of my life back down in the treasure chest and he closed the lid and he left the picture. And I knew that he closed the lid because he was calling me to determine when and how I would lift that lid to healthy things in my life and not allow the treasure of my life to be trashed, messed with. Not a wall, a lid that can open and close like a gate, a boundary. And ladies, I want you to know that God is going to do that in your life right now. He's going to start that process right now. And he doesn't want us to live a prostituted life with a prostituted soul. He has done everything necessary for us to be seated with him as his helper, comparable to him. Does it make you want to lift your chest, lift your chin a little bit?
Do you realize how incredible you are to him? How important, how precious, how valuable. You're his treasure. I could say it a million times, he loves you. You're valuable. But right now, I believe we're going to experience it. Will you lift your hands right now? Tiffany's going to come. She's going to close us out at this time. But let right now, the presence of God is descending in this room. Oh, Lord Jesus. Can you feel that anointing right now? Would you open up your heart? Jesus, move. Move around the room. Pick up treasure. Heal, make whole, set free, deliver. Thank you, Jesus.
Just where you are, just close your eyes for a moment. We've got a little bit of time left. I see a lot of people wiping their eyes, and you know where God says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You know that means 2/3 of the kingdom is an emotional response. And letting God come in and restore that joy. And we didn't just come to hear good preaching. We didn't just come to have a good time, ladies. We came to be changed by his presence. So just right there, you know, Jesus knows how to meet you just where you are. I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to feel his love. You are that treasure. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe really in your life, you it's not treasure. Maybe you felt like it's been trashed. Maybe it was treasure at one moment, at one point in time, but now it doesn't feel like it has any value anymore. Come on, you need to see Jesus this afternoon coming to you and say, no, no, no. I see treasure in you. And I gave my life for you. And I love you. Just encounter that. Encounter Jesus this morning. Jesus. 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 Come on, your treasure. You're going to live that way. You're going to see yourself that way. It's going to cause you to treat others differently. You're going to see the treasure and the value in others. Your children, your friends, your family. Come on, let Jesus do a work in you. Jesus. Come on, I believe even for you, you maybe have never encountered Jesus before. Maybe you've been to church and, or maybe you come on and off and you're just trying this church thing out. You know, Jesus is real. And you're going to feel him this morning. You're going to feel him.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.